All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Interesting times we're living in, huh? Yeah, well, we're going to talk a little bit about that in today's message from the Lord. So if you would, pray with me. Lord God, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that it's alive. Lord, it's active. It cuts between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, it's the very divider between soul and spirit and the intents and the reasons why, Lord, that as we speak and as we live, Lord, there is your word speaking to us. So I pray this morning as we are in your word that we would have the hearts, as what you'd said, that he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So, Lord, we want to hear. We want to hear from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning. Actually, chapter 4 began back in chapter 3 at verse 13 when Peter said, Christ suffered once. Now, Peter's going to take this, and what he's going to do is he's going to relate it to us in our struggle with the flesh and how we deal with the flesh and the sinfulness of our flesh. And so he says there in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. If you underline or you highlight or whatever, you might want to put a line under that, because that's a real key to some of the victories that we have. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, just as Jesus suffered once, that there's a suffering going on. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of this of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past life, amen, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, wow, what a mess. But when he says therefore, we always know what that means. That means you look back and see what it's there for and what was just said. Well, looking back, Jesus suffered once for all. Why did he suffer once for all? He suffered so that we would be redeemed and reconciled back to God, so that we would have a relationship with God himself. So Peter's saying, when we deal with our sinful flesh, we're to prepare our minds for this attitude, for this same thing. I'm going to be dealing with something that's dealing with life and death. Sin is death, and life is life in Christ. So when dealing with this, we need to notice here what he says about when we resist sin, something happens. Suffering goes along with it. When we resist sin, our sinful nature doesn't want to go in one way. It wants to go in the opposite way. But as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he is the Lord, he is the Master. I surrender, yes, Lord. And as we do, sin begins to lose its grip on us. You know, I've been set free through Christ. But at the same time, I know every day my flesh, it wants to go one direction and I want to go with the Lord. Things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. Oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death, Paul said to the Romans, and thanks be to God, it's Christ. He is the difference maker in everything, in all things. He is the difference maker. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When we're under that grace, it's talking about the work and the power of the cross that broke that chain that was holding us in our flesh. So we have a liberty there. But you know, it's sad, but it's true. Sometimes people have to come to the end of their sin before they'll hate it. Sometimes they have to go through that. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is a very important part of that verse. It might become exceedingly sinful. Are you sick of it? He's talking about the law here and how even though it's good, its righteous authority condemns us. It's right. It's holy. It's good. It is the right way. It is the good way. But the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with me. It's us. It's my sinfulness. See, the law exposes our sin. You know, don't covet. What are you doing? You're coveting. You don't lie. You lie. You know, all of those, that's all it does is it exposes our sinfulness. See, the will of God is going in one direction and my flesh wants to go in the opposite direction. It's like oil and water. They're directly opposite of, they repel. They will never mix. They go in the opposite direction. But the more that we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and every time a situation comes up, we surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ, we have victory and more victory and more victory. And the more victory we have, the more dependency we have, the more we learn how to walk in the Spirit and walk away from the flesh. The flesh is contrary. And again, Christ is the difference maker. He makes the difference in all of these. In Galatians, we hear this very thing that Paul speaks to them concerning that in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. I mean, they're at war. There's a war going on here. The Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, now here comes the liberty, here comes the freedom, here comes that victory. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law condemns us. The law says you're guilty. But grace says, you know, you're forgiven, you're set free. But you need to walk away from those things that are of the flesh. You know, every one of us in here have to deal with the flesh. The flesh is part of who we are. But at the same time, I've been born again. I've been filled with the Spirit of God. I have the ability now to walk away from myself. So praise God. I'm glad for what the Lord did for us there. What Peter says in verse 3, we have spent enough time of our past life. What he's saying here, enough is enough. You know, sin has to become utterly sinful, exceedingly sinful. It's sad but true, but sometimes people just don't give up. They let the sin just keep coming. And they don't crucify it. They don't pick up their cross. And that's a vital part of victory. When we walk in the victory of Christ, we're walking into the power of the Spirit, and then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't even get the victory unless Christ strengthens me. I need His help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in the Spirit. So, enough's enough. Walking in the flesh, it's enough. So let me ask you something. You know, what has ever walking in the flesh ever profited you? How much did you ever gain walking in the Spirit? Well, those of us who used to drink and do drugs and do all that stuff, you know, we found out that didn't do too good. Woke up with a splitting headache, or we didn't know where we were when we woke up. At least that's what happened to me. And it never profited me anything. As believers, we know that the flesh is still there, though. Every time we're tempted, it reminds us that your flesh is still there. There's none of us that have not been tempted, you know. God doesn't tempt us, James says. But we're tempted when we're drawn out by our own lusts, these things that are already in there. So what I need to do is I need to come back to Christ. I need to keep coming back to Him, picking up my cross, denying myself. This is a daily thing. You know, that's how come He says pick your cross up daily, because something happens. I need to be, it's a refreshing, like on your computer, you got to get refreshed. I need to be refreshed in the Spirit every morning, every day, all throughout the day. Refresh, 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 because the old nature, it still wants to keep going in that old way. But, you know, as believers, we know that this is that I need Him. I need His help. I need His strength. The flesh no longer has a power over us. It's been executed at the cross. It was executed at the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So we're coming to that place where I'm identifying with the cross. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm identifying with His death. And when He went to the cross, He went to the cross to pay for my sins, to pay for my penalty. So when He went there, I live by faith of what He did for me to take my place. He is the substitution. He is the propitiation. He is the one who took my place that I deserve to be there, but He did it for me. by living by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Genesis, here's Cain. God set out a demand for an offering that was to be brought to him. And so Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. And so as in Genesis 4:7, he says, if you do well, in other words, if you bring the right sacrifice, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, in other words, if you don't bring the right sacrifice, sin lies at the door. It's the sacrifice that makes the difference. It's Christ's sacrifice that makes the difference in that temptation with the struggle with sin. When Christ is the difference maker in our lives, we have victory. Sin lies at the door. Let me tell you this. Sin is like a monster. It's at the door. And it wants to come in. And the Lord says here, and its desire is for you. I want you. That's the sinful nature. That's the temptation to the struggle with sin. It wants us. It wants to pull, as believers, it wants to pull you out of the walk in the Spirit and pull you into the flesh. It wants you to rely upon the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. But you should rule over it. Now, I can't do that unless I'm empowered by someone greater than me. I need him. I want victory. How many of you want victory? You want victory? It's, you know, we sing that song, oh, victory in Jesus. Well, you know what? The victory is Jesus. More of him, less of me. More of him, the more I talk about him, the more we bring him into the conversation, the more victory I'm going to experience. Now, those who've chosen to follow Christ, we live and we act and we're different. You're different. People say that. And those you used to hang out with, once you start walking with Christ, they look at you and go, you know, why didn't you come with us? Why don't you do what we're doing? Something's different about you. And they're convicted. They're convicted because something good has happened to you. Well, that's where Peter goes here in chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's an interesting word. It has a facet of meanings. And the ones that come out of this is recklessness, riotousness, rebelliousness, debauchery. I mean, you're going into a whole venue of different circumstances that this is applied to. The same flood of dissipation, fill in the blank, whatever it was, speaking evil of you because you don't go with them. They, in other words, those who speak evil, will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but alive according to the Spirit of God in the Spirit. Those who have chosen to pick up their cross, deny themselves daily, are going to experience two things. First, their mindset will change. When you came, you got saved, did your mindset change? Did your directions change? Your priorities change? Everything changes. Christ makes the difference. The second thing that's going to happen is those around you used to be with, their minds are going to change too. They're going to look at you. When they start looking at their seeing you thinking and doing and being different, they're looking there going, what in the world's going on with these guys? They're different. Now, not the way you might think, though. Remember, your life reminds them now that God is in charge. Your life is reminding them that God made a difference. There's joy and there's peace and there's love. There's all these things that are changing in you. And that one day they're going to have to give an account for what they did and what they said to you. How they hurt you, because you didn't go with them. It was like the time Susie and I, we were flying out to go see my mom. And we were living in Savannah, and we were going to fly out to go see my mom. And we had a bunch of, you know, flight miles to redeem. And so we went to go get these miles, redeem them. And they had all the coach seats were all filled up. All they had was a couple of first class seats. And so we go, well, we had enough miles. We could redeem them. We'd go ahead and redeem them. And you know, these are those credit card miles that you get when you buy things and stuff. And so it wasn't anything that was dependent upon the church. Nothing ever, the church didn't pay for it, we paid for it. So we get on this plane, we're sitting there in first class, and this is really, you know, it's comfortable. You know, we came back to Peru one time, and the Lord upgraded us to first class, and I love that. So we're sitting in these chairs, and here comes this guy that used to go to our fellowship in Savannah. And we said hi to him, and then this other guy that was with him, he looked over at us, just shook his head and said, "Typical pastor." And I sat back and I thought, you know what? All he's thinking that we're fleecing the flock. That's all he's thinking. He's thinking that we're out for ourselves, like many that we've heard that have the reputation of fleecing the flock for themselves. But he didn't know. He didn't know. And so here we are. We're in this place where, hey, what did I do? Well, anyway, it was on him. One day, he's going to give an account. And people will give an account for the evil things that they've said to you. Now, Peter gives us an encouraging word in verse 5 here. He says, be glad. You know, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Be glad that you're on the side of the fence with Christ. Be glad that you're on his side. Because they're going to have to give account to Jesus. They're going to have to give an account. Now, back then, people, the believers then, they wouldn't just say hurtful, harmful things about you. Being a believer, it could cost you your life. Being a Christian, it could cost you your life. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can look at the judge of the living and the dead. First, if you're in Christ, you've been made alive unto God in Christ. You're alive now. Being born again, new life. I mean, I'm alive. Once before, I was dead, my trespasses and sins. I didn't realize I was dead, but I was dead. But now I'm alive in Christ. So he's going to be the judge, first of all, that those who are alive in Christ under God, they're restored, we're alive. Second, if you haven't been, then you're still in your trespasses and you're dead. You need to be born again. If you haven't been born again and you're here this morning, you just come see me afterwards and we'll pray. You can change from this side to this side, just that quick. But we were all there. And then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus, he said, in the day of judgment, when he says that, he's referring to the day when God is going to judge those who refuse to accept the sacrifice of his son. What'd you do with my son when he was presented to you? How did you respond to his challenge? See, they made their choice. We've made our choice. I made my choice. I choose Jesus. I choose his life. And then back in chapter 3, verse 19, Peter told us how Jesus went and preached to those in prison, to those in Sheol and Hades there, and how it was made up of two compartments there. It was a place of Abraham's bosom on one side and then a place of torment on the other. So Jesus, when he went and preached those in Hades, when he preached to them, he preached judgment to those who rejected God's salvation. That's their judgment. It was, God didn't send them to hell. God's not sending. It's a choice. Judgment comes because you made a call, or they made a call that I don't want this. And so that call determined their judgment. It's either you're going to go with Christ or you're not going to go. Those who were waiting, like Noah and them, they were waiting for the Messiah. And so he came, he preached to them. So if you reject, then you were left. If you accept, then you were set free. He set free the captives. So when we share the gospel, now thinking about Jesus, when he's there and he's preaching to those that are in Hades and Sheol, he's preaching to them and he's preaching to those people who were dead, that they were there and they were separated. But then those who were waiting for him, he comes and he takes them and he lets hosts captives free. When we share the gospel, think about that. We're almost doing the same thing that Jesus did when he went down into Hades and he preached to those who were there in that dead place. When people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and we bring the light and the light of Christ to them, we're following Jesus in that example of coming down to them to bring them out of that darkness to walk in his marvelous light. We are acting in his footsteps in this world to go and proclaim the gospel to them. So Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand in verse 7. Therefore, because we're at the end, we're coming at the end. Therefore, be serious, watchful in your prayers. Still talking about suffering, you know. but the end of all things is at hand. Suffering, when as we suffer for our decisions for Christ to walk with Jesus, to deny our flesh and to walk in the Spirit, something happens. Suffering for Christ, what it does is it keeps our focus on eternity. It starts to make us think about, well, things are coming to an end. Say you're working for a company and your boss comes and says to you, you know what, I need you to cheat on that report that we're going to send into the government. And, you know, you're a believer and you go, well, I can't do that. And they go, no, you got to do it. Otherwise, you're fired. Well, I can't do it. And you lose your job for the sake of Christ right there. You know, you may have suffered at that moment for what your boss wanted to do or wanted you to do financially. But in the end, you're going to gain far more. You're going to gain far more because not only do you receive a blessing, but you receive a reward. What would you rather hear that man say to you, oh, man, I'm so glad you did that, or you saved the company, or hearing Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master? Which one would you rather hear? I'd rather hear the second one. Well done, son. You did good. You were right. And it makes eternity look pretty good when you look in light of that. Now, the early church, when they looked at the circumstances that were around them, they constantly looked and saw that, hey, things are deteriorating. It's getting worse and worse. And so they were encouraged because it taught them and it showed them, hey, Christ is about ready to come back. So they lived in expectancy of a soon returning Savior, just as we should be. Be watchful. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Is that true? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's nearer now. Now we're living in these last moments before Christ comes. It's nearer now than it was yesterday, for sure. Look at Israel. Look at what's going on. It's nearer now. We're coming close, folks. What kind of people, you know, what manner of people should we see when we see these things, as Peter says? What kind of people should we be looking like these things that are about ready to take place? Where's my priorities? And we first believe, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, because of all of this, cast off the works of darkness. In other words, cast off the flesh. We're in a world that wants to pull us away. Darkness is a part of that pull into sin, and that's exactly what Paul's saying. Cast off the works of the flesh. If it's there, get rid of it. Jesus said, if the eye offends thee, pluck it out. If there's something you're watching you shouldn't be watching, pluck it out. If you're doing something that you shouldn't do, don't go there. Don't go there. You know, I heard some guys go and witness in a bar, and the guy used to be an alcoholic. Don't do that. That's not smart. Cast off the darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light, God's word is light. The Holy Spirit is light. God dwells in light. So if we want to walk in the light, we got to walk in the light as He is in the light. We got to walk where He is. Get Him in there, Christ, the difference maker. Living in the expectancy of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an urgency. Is He coming? It keeps our lives in check. It keeps me looking, okay, what are you doing? Why are you there? What's happening? What did you just say? Did you follow along with that dirty joke? Don't follow along with them. Don't go with them. You're different. Christ is a difference maker and your life is a difference maker. My life, your life, all of our lives are difference makers because of Christ. You're a difference maker and Christ is the reason why. So as the early church saw the things beginning to deteriorate, they looked up. They were looking around. It kept them in anticipation of the return. It kept them in prayer. Lord, help me, God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He'll lift you up in due time. Keep yourself in that place of humility and saying, I can't do this. I need you, Lord God. I need you in this moment. I need you in this hour. Every hour, Lord, we sing, we need you. And as we look and see this, our world falling apart. As I said earlier about Israel, Do you know that Israel is the key? It is the key. It is the point of reference of when things are going to take place and what's going to take place. When she is surrounded and when she becomes a cup of trembling to all nations. She is the focus. She is our center. And derelict in duty if we do not stay focused on what's going on to them and praying for them. The words of Jesus should be ringing in our ears when we see the beginning of these things in Luke 21:28. Now, when these things began, when did they begin? Well, they began a long time ago. But you know what? There's different prophecies that need to be coming into view, especially as we look in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel and the book of Revelation, and we look at the prophecies of Matthew 24. We look at all of these different venues of information, and the Lord says, when you see these things or the beginning of these things, what does He say? Come on, everybody, what does He say? Look up. Why? Your redemption is near. It's nearer now than when you first believed, Paul's saying. It's nearer now. Look up. Get excited about Jesus. Get excited about the return. I want to go home. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this world. I mean, I love to be able to share the gospel. I love to be able to talk about the Lord. But you know what? This isn't the end. The end is coming. And it's near. And the Lord says, get ready because there's a shout coming and a trumpet is going to blow. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. You will be rapturos, you know, right now. Is that cool? That's cool. Now, Peter began the chapter by saying, arm yourselves with the same mind. Look at Jesus. In other words, fix your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. In other words, when he talks about suffering, suffering's a two-edged sword, you know? It hurts. It hurts when you begin to deny yourself. It hurts. It's not comfortable. But it helps gain victory. When you begin to deny yourself and deny your flesh, you gain victory. The flesh, you submit. I'm going to tell you what, you can't tell it, but fasting is a good way to sit back and deny your flesh. Deny your flesh. Fasting is a great way. But he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now, this is an important part, because who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh my goodness. Just kind of chuckle when you look at that. How much happened in the church when there are grumblings? Right, you didn't do this. You didn't say that right. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, two things happen to our heart as we go through suffering. It can either cause your heart to become hard and calloused, or it can cause it to become soft and compassion. I'll tell you, a broken heart is a good thing. A broken and a contrite heart, God says, He will no wise cast out. A broken heart is a sensitive heart. When we lost our little Chihuahua back in December, my heart was broken. And in that brokenness, I just sensed so many different things. And even today, I love that little dog. But joy comes in the morning. Got a new puppy, as you can see. He's been all over me. He's tagged me so many times. And Mike knows about that too, Mike. Yeah. He got his ears pierced last week. his little puppy got him. You can have a broken heart, and it's a good thing. Because when we see someone going through a trial that maybe you've already gone through, and it's a hardship, and instead of saying, wow, man, they're getting what they deserve, you know, you go, oh, poor people. You have a broken heart. You have a compassionate heart. And that's the difference. When we come brokenness into that place of God, and God reaches in and touches my heart and changes my heart, I want to have a tender heart. I want my heart to change. Change my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, David says. I need that. I pray for them, and we pray for those. Instead of turning and clubbing them, we lift them up and we bless them. And then when he says, love will cover a multitude of sins, it means that, well, honestly, we're going to sin against each other, aren't we? Not meaningfully, we don't want to, but we will. You will sin against me and I will sin against you, and for that, I'm broken. But the difference here is the agape love, that sacrificial love that God gives us. It's loving in spite of whatever that other person did. Grace changes everything. Pastor Chuck wrote a book about changes everything. Being graceful, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You were hurtful, you were harmful, but I'm going to love you in spite of you. And hopefully you can love me in spite of me too, because I need it. But when people are hurting, priorities change. Say that person you've had a problem with, and you think about them, and it's not worth it to sit back and tear them down. You feel for them. And it says here, be hospitable to one another. The Greek there is phileo xena, and it means hospitable to a stranger. In other words, when somebody has offended you or hurt you, they become a stranger to you. You know, they're not close to you like you were before. But he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to them. Now, let me tell you, that is a hard thing to do. You know, our flesh gets in there and says, no way, you hurt me once. It ain't going to happen again. That's my flesh. You know, I'm growing, but I need more love, more power, more of him in my life. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, as Peter picks up on this and the manifold grace and the gifts here, he's talking about that God gave us gifts when Christ, as he was ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And we're to take that manifold good grace of God, good stewards of God, and share that. Now, manifold here is speaking in the reference of the spectrum of the rainbow, in that there are seven lights, seven rays in the rainbow, but one central focus of light. From that central focus of grace, there are different avenues how these gifts are to be used. Romans 12 tells us about the gifts. 1 Corinthians tells us about the gifts. Ephesians 4 tells us about the gifts. And in the talk about these and in the subject of these gifts, the Lord has given that there are all to be used for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. They're not for individual glories. They're not to be drawn into an intention or misuse, which has happened. But they're used to be done decently in order in the respect to building up and helping us to be stronger to walk in the Spirit. Now, those days people would come, and he says here, and when you speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In those days, they would pay huge sums to these guys who were, they were called oracles. And the oracle would give them what they would say would be the guidance from God, because they believed that the words that came from these guys were from God. So Peter's saying, if you speak, make sure it's God's words and not yours. Make sure it's God's word. What I have to say to you has little or no merit at all. It's only his words. His words are spirit and in life. Mine are not. When I speak his words and I bring back his words, There's spirit and there's life there. But when I give you my words, they're nothing. So the best way that I can help you is to give you his word. That's the way that you will grow and be strong and be filled with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I've had people ask me a question that they really didn't care about what the answer was. All they wanted was my opinion. Well, my opinion means nothing. It doesn't have life to it. His word is the only one that has life. We don't need man's opinion. We need God's word. We need more of it. And that's why we endeavor to, the Calvary Chapel has been known to be a fellowship that goes through the whole counsel of the word of God. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, word by word. Sometimes focusing on just one word. anyway, it's important. So Jesus is the gift giver. He's the one who distributes the gifts. The Holy Spirit hands them out. So he says that all the glory belong and dominion to him. Everything. If he is a difference maker in your life, the only reason is because he is the difference maker in your life. So who gets the credit? You got victory over that area? Is that your victory or is that his victory? That's his victory. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the victory. And he makes the difference. And just remember, all those gifts are there for the building up of the body of Christ. Christ is the difference maker. This hit me so much in this portion of Peter that I said, you know what? This whole section that we are in today is that he makes the difference in us. And if he's here today, and, well, I shouldn't say if, he's here today and he wants to make a difference, is there something that's maybe going on that you need him to make a difference in your life? More so. Maybe you're okay, but yet there's some areas you need to have more of the difference. Let Christ be the difference maker. Let him be the throne. Let him be the one that you call upon. Go into the Holy of Holies. Boldly go in there. Say, Lord God, I need you. I need you now, Lord God. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that you love us, you called us, and you redeemed us by your life, by your blood, and by your resurrection, Lord. We thank you that we can rest in you and rest and be secure because of you, Lord. But Lord, we pray for Israel, Lord, right now. We thank you for where we are, but we lift them up to you. We thank you for the defenses that you have set up around her. Lord, we thank you for the shooting down of those missiles, Lord God. But we pray for the rest of them, Lord. And we pray that, Father God, that the people of God would rise up in prayer and to cover Israel in prayer right now. And ourselves too, Lord. Because we see the beginning of these things and we know, oh, come quickly, Maranatha, Lord. We know that we are near. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and share a song together.
Nothing can separate. Even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails.
You stay the same.
You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me.
Your love never fails. Your love never fails.
Amen. Aren't you glad His love never fails? Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.